Jonah, the son of Amittai, is a prophet. We know that from the book of 2 Kings chapter 14. But Jonah, the son of Amittai, when we come to the book of Jonah, is God's reckless runaway prophet. He has been commissioned by Yahweh, the living and true God, to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness. Please understand, this is an unprecedented commission for one of Yahweh's prophets. Not just to preach against the Ninevites, but to go to that land and preach against them. A place representing all the evils of the Gentile world to the Jews. A place representing all the ungodliness. Jonah, go and directly in their presence prophesy concerning Yahweh's displeasure and Yahweh's potential judgment. And it's worded in such a way in the first few verses, this commission, that it's to be Jonah's primary task, an urgent manner. Arise, go, preach. Three imperatives, three verbs. Intense, urgent, primary. Now, this isn't the first time Hebrew prophets have been commissioned to cry out against the sins of heathen nations. They often did that. But they did that as a rhetorical device. In other words, they did it and their audience was Israel, not the pagans. They preached against the sins of the heathens to the Israelites. God was expressing his displeasure to the Israelites about the nations around them. Israel was to know God's displeasure and God's judgment on them. So this is so different. Jonah, go directly to this evil land of Nineveh. And God says, I'm going to deal with that. And often, when an Old Testament prophet warned of impending judgment, it was by its very nature an encouragement for the people to repent in order to avert the judgment. And in Jonah's day, God used Jonah to prophesy prosperity in King Jeroboam II's reign in Israel, the northern kingdom. Jonah prophesied that Jeroboam II would prosper in spite of the fact that Jeroboam II was a wicked and evil king without repentance. It was the great mercy of God that Jonah prophesied to the people of Israel in Jeroboam II's reign. What great mercy he showed to this king. But could God show mercy to the evil Assyrian city of Nineveh? This kind of mercy, that would be scandalous mercy. How could God be so gracious to this pagan city? Well, Jonah wasn't planning to find out if God would be merciful and gracious. So instead of getting up and going to Nineveh and crying out against them, Jonah went down to Joppa, outside of Israel, boarded a ship going to Tarshish, which was certainly the opposite direction from Nineveh, and Jonah basically sought to flee from the presence of the Lord, or Yahweh. This is deliberate. This is Jonah's desire. Jonah is not theologically ignorant, thinking he can go someplace God doesn't know about. Jonah wants to go someplace where God's glory is not known. Jonah no longer, as you might remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah prophesies before Ahab, Elijah says that he was Elijah. who stands before the Lord. Jonah no longer wanted to stand before the Lord as God's prophet. Jonah was, by fleeing from the presence of the Lord, abandoning his station, if you will. And that's where we find him in verse number 4, on the ship, going to Tarshish, fleeing from his prophetic commission. And so we want to look at this storm now that is God sent. And the first thing we want to see is that some God sent storms are hard to ignore. Some God sent storms are hard to ignore. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. That's the Lord's response to Jonah's reckless running away. And understand, the construction is such that it's almost simultaneous with Jonah's flight. And the Hebrew, normally verb-noun order, is noun-verb order. And what that means is Yahweh is emphasized here. The writer uses some amazing style in the book of Jonah. And the writer here of the book of Jonah is saying, Yahweh hurled. Yahweh, God hurled. The storm is from God. Now, of course, there's a sense in which every storm is God sent. God providentially rules his creation meticulously and exhaustively, every detail throughout. But this storm is specifically aimed at Jonah, and it is for sure no ordinary storm, a God sent storm. Notice it says in verse number 4, but God hurled. That's what the ESV says. The NIV says sent. The King James says sent out. But the word is like casting a spear. God is actually pictured as a great warrior here, flinging a storm Jonah's way. It's a definite act on God's part, hurling or casting this great wind toward Jonah. God is actually escalating the tension between himself and his prophet. He's expressing his displeasure. As a matter of fact, the next series of events are signaled by this hurling. In verse number 4, God is seen hurling the wind, if you will. And a little bit later, the sailors are seen as hurling the cargo off the ship, and eventually the sailors are seen as hurling Jonah off the ship. There's a lot of hurling going on. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea that threatened the existence of the ship. This ship may well break apart by this storm. And it doesn't come out in the English translation so much, but the writer, again, is using some literary technique here. He's using what's called personification, speaking about the ship as if the ship were a person. When it says here that the ship threatened to break up, it's literally the ship expected itself to crack up. Or as one translator said, tongue in cheek, the ship is about to become a nervous wreck. So God is using the wind, the sea, the ship, all to accomplish his good purposes here, which don't seem to be very good at the moment. He's hurling this wind upon the sea, and there's this mighty tempest, and the ship is about to break up. Why storms? When we get off track as God's children, or even when we seem to be on track as God's children? Why do the storms of life come our way? Why can't God just kind of have a helpful discussion with us? But all this stuff keeps happening in our lives. And perhaps the beginning of verse 5 will help us here, because verse 5 says, "Then the mariners were afraid." This is the real thing. This is real, powerful, and frightening, even to experienced sailors. They're fearing for their lives. They're frantic and they're fearful and they're scurrying about praying to their false gods. Why storms? Storms get our attention. It's hard to ignore them. It's especially hard to ignore them when you think that God has sent them your way. Here in Jonah, it's hard for them to ignore the wind that God has hurled, and the sea that's being tossed about by the wind, and the ship that's expecting itself to crack up. The very means of escape that Jonah thinks he has is turning against him. Though Jonah doesn't know it yet, but he will. C.S. Lewis said, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Many times unbelievers are able to suppress God's voice in the storms of life. But this morning, if you're here and you're a believer, let me say you never should ignore the voice of God in the storms. You must understand as a Christian, every storm, every trial, every test, every problem does not necessarily express God's displeasure toward you, because if you're a believer, God sees you in Christ. God is your heavenly Father. But every storm, every trial, every test, and every problem does warrant your attention. Because we're God's children, and God is using these things to bring us more and more toward himself. In every situation of your life, in every storm, God has our, as Christians, good purposes in mind, or our good in mind and his good purposes in mind. And I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And then Paul says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Some God-sent storms are hard to ignore. This one is hard to ignore. And the second thing we want to see here is that the frantic activity, fear, and false gods are no real help. The ship is a scene of franticness, panic, fear. But those things don't really help us. The fear that leads to frantic activity on board this particular ship is spoken of in verse number 5. The mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Another theme in this passage is fear. In verse 5, the sailors fear the storm. Down in verse number 10, it says they fear exceedingly. Their fear intensifies. And then finally, in verse number 16, when God calms the storm, when Jonah says it's Yahweh who did this, and if you throw me overboard, things will be okay, it says they fear Yahweh. But here in verse 5, these pagan sailors turn to their many gods, their false gods. It would seem that each had a particular god that they wanted to help them in this situation. And then they take action. They lighten the load of the ship by tossing off the cargo. Their responses simply show how serious the situation was. Don't let in Hebrew narrative the scarcity of description keep you from realizing the severity of the situation. That's how Hebrew narrative works. A few words to describe very grave situations like this one. The sailors are afraid, they're praying, they're dumping the cargo. And please understand, they are not simply victims of Jonah's reckless running away, because these are idolaters. These pagan sailors worship false gods. They're guilty of foolish worship of gods that aren't real. So if the ship were to go down, and it doesn't, and if they were to go down with it, all they would be experiencing is the just wrath of God. They're not innocent victims. Their fear is great, and they don't realize the truth that their false gods will be of no help. Only the living and true God can bring real, lasting peace, even in the midst of storms. They should be truly fearful, as should every unbeliever be fearful in this present evil world. If you're here this morning and you are not a believer, you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you too should be fearful, for someday God's judgment will reach you. Someday the final judgment will come upon all men. And false gods and false philosophies of men will not be any help. Only Jesus Christ can ultimately save. And he saves by his death on the cross for sin and his resurrection with new life for all who believe. And so when Christ speaks to his own, he speaks like this. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we see God sent storms are hard to ignore. We see frantic activity, fear, and false gods aren't going to help at all. They're no real help. And the third thing we want to see here in this passage is that spiritual slumber is not a believer's proper posture in a storm. Say, oh, I'm going through some things in my life. Well, as a believer, don't fall asleep. Don't be asleep spiritually. Never be asleep spiritually. While the sailors are frantic and fearful, it says in verse number 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the sleep and had laid down and was fast asleep. Now, again, in the Hebrew, the author is using this other technique here by repeating the same word down. The third time, there's a going down. Jonah went down to Joppa, and Jonah had gone down into the ship. And now the third time this verse is used again, and he's gone down into the inner part. The NIV says below deck. The King James says into the sides of the ship. But the Hebrew word here means something like down to the deepest part. Down into the bowels of the ship's holding area. The author uses this verb to go down in contrast to God's command to Jonah. The very first thing God said to Jonah was, get up. Get up. And Jonah goes down to Joppa, down into the ship, and now down into the bowels of the ship. Jonah's going down has a spiritual connotation to it. It's his spiritual descent as well as his physical descent, and the author is emphasizing that. Down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the deepest part of the ship's hold, Jonah is oblivious to what's going on. He's not simply sleeping, but he's in a deep sleep, and he's in a spiritual slumber as well. The sailors are frantic and praying, and Jonah is sleeping. Jonah had gone out into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. He should be praying. He should be repenting. He should be concerned for the safety of others. He should be concerned for God's commission, which he has ignored. He should be concerned that he has abandoned his prophetic station. Now, if you're a believer, please understand, God's people who have been collectively commissioned to be light in the world and to point people to Christ and make much of Christ, we should never be sleeping spiritually. The New Testament has much to say. Let me just read you one passage in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Believers are told to be alert and awake and desiring God's glory. Believers are told to grow in their delight in God's glory. We shouldn't be frantic and fearful, but we must not be sleepy disciples. We must be acutely aware of the big picture of what God is doing through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jonah needs to wake up. And he will. Spiritual slumber is not a believer's proper posture in a storm. Then the last point, and I've already kind of mentioned this, but we see it a little bit more brought out in verse number 6. Yahweh, God, is the only real hope in this storm. God is the only real hope. Verse 6 says, the captain comes to Jonah, and the captain asks Jonah why he's sleeping during the storm. Actually, the NIV captures the sense here. How can you sleep? How can you sleep? And then the captain tells Jonah to get up and call on his God. Now, the captain does not know Jonah's God is the living and true God. So the captain puts it like this. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. See, the polytheists in that day, like when Paul went to Athens, remember in the New Testament in Acts 17? And Paul, they were worshiping all these false gods, but they had one altar that was erected, and it said it was erected to the unknown God because they're trying to cover every base. They don't want to leave anybody out. And that's kind of what the captain is saying. Call on your God. Maybe he's the one who'll recognize us. Maybe he's the one who'll rescue us. We don't want to leave anyone out. Maybe one of these gods can really save us. Jonah is being told to pray to the very God he's fleeing from. And again, when you read verse number 6, when the captain says to Jonah, arise, call out, Jonah is hearing the very words that God spoke to him in the beginning when God said three things, arise, go, and call out. The captain is echoing what God told Jonah. Can you imagine Jonah is being aroused out of his sleep with the very words God had told him to do that he's running away from? As one commentator said, each word out of the captain's mouth is mocking Jonah because he didn't arise and call out against Nineveh. And now the captain is saying, arise and call out to your God. Maybe your God will save us. Actually, captain, Jonah's God is the only hope you have. And as we've already indicated, it's true for everyone. Jonah's God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the only hope human beings have of being delivered from their sins and coming to know God in a joyous relationship. In fact, this God, Yahweh, is actually the only God worth knowing. For all the other gods are false. And this God is really, really, and truly awesome and glorious and amazing and beautiful and satisfying. Jonah, call on your God. What a hope we have in this God. What a hope we have through Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, the God we have hope in, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus Christ, we find in the New Testament one time in the middle of a storm, he was asleep in a boat. And his disciples were frantic. Now, Jonah is very different from Jesus in many significant respects. He is a type of Jesus when he's in the fish for 3 days and three nights. But Jonah's a reckless runaway prophet. Jesus is the perfectly obedient prophet. Jonah did not want to do God's will, while Jesus delighted in doing the will of his Father. Jonah is not concerned about other people at this moment, while Jesus lived every single moment of his life completely for others, with complete sacrifice. Jonah is neglecting to preach the word of God, while Jesus is the living word of God, who reflects the glory of his Father perfectly, and who is the one through which we're able to know the Father. Jonah is not concerned for God's glory. Jesus displayed God's glory fully in his cross. When we see the cross, we see God's love and mercy and grace on display. And though they were both asleep on a ship during a storm, Jonah's running from his prophetic office, and Jesus was always focused perfectly on completing his prophetic office. It's not right for Jonah to be asleep, but perfectly fine for Jesus to be asleep, for his heavenly Father was perfectly pleased with him, and he was, and he still is, the only hope of this world. And in order to show that, when they woke him up from his sleep, Jesus rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea, and there was a great calm. Jonah, pray to your God. Perhaps he can save us from this storm. Yes. He's the only hope, captain, that you have. The ship Jonah was fleeing from, or the ship Jonah was on fleeing from God, was about to become a nervous wreck. God was expressing his displeasure, speaking through the storm that he hurled at the ship and at his prophet. The prophet was asleep. If you're a Christian, let me encourage you to stay awake spiritually and let God grow you through all the storms of life. Don't ignore them, don't sleep through them, and certainly don't turn to false gods who cannot help you through them. And if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, your false gods won't help. They can't help. Only Jesus Christ can save you and bring you safely home to God through the glorious good news of the gospel if you'll believe on him. It's Christ himself who calls you to turn from your sins and come to him. And he saves you from his sins and even more importantly brings you to God so that you can know and enjoy God forever. One of my favorite hymns is a hymn by Sovereign Grace Music called Mercies Anew. The last stanza goes like this. And when the storms swirl and rage, there are mercies anew. In affliction and pain, you will carry me through. And at the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing of your mercies. Anew. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for mercies new every day. And Father, we know while we live in this present evil age, there will be trials, tribulations, storms. And we know ultimately, Lord, you're in charge of every single one of those. Some come our way to correct us. All come our way because you love us and are growing us in grace. So please help us every day to embrace through Christ mercies anew, grace for each day. Though our outer man is perishing, Lord, may each day our inner man be renewed by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow us, help us. May we rest in you and trust in you. And be submissive to you and walk humbly dependent upon you, Father, please. And may we be light in this dark world, not pointing other people, Lord, to ourselves, but pointing other people to Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray for your grace. Help us learn that there is no fleeing your presence, that we walk, Lord, standing in your presence at all times. And please help us, Lord, to understand how great that is and glorious that is. And so we pray for your guidance and growth and blessing. And Father, I do pray if there's someone here that's not a believer, Lord, that even now, they'd see that urgent need and come to Christ. We love you, Lord, and praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you. We can learn from a runaway, reckless prophet. And we can see your great, scandalous mercy, Lord, to the pagan city of Nineveh. Lord, how merciful you are to sinners such as we. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are.